Matthew 18 and verse 15 together. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Here's a simple principle. I believe that if the average fundamental Baptist in the pew got a hold of, it would save the pastor about 75% of the counseling that he has to do. Now, Matthew chapter 18 talks about several spiritual principles. First of all, in verses 3 through 5, it talks about coming to Christ as a little child. We've got it backward. We think that a child has to become adult-like in order to be saved. No, the opposite is true. An adult has to become childlike. You come to Christ with simple childlike faith and you're saved. And then you go down to verse 6 and he says, woe unto that person that casts a stumbling block before one of these little ones. Better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he were cast into the depths of the sea. I wonder if that could not apply to the abortion crowd. Better for that crowd that a millstone were tied around their neck and they were cast into the depths of the sea. Many years ago, I had a meeting in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and the pastor told me about his 11 or 12-year-old brother who was in a service like this on Sunday morning. The preacher preached and gave the invitation, and the boy started to go forward to get saved. But the mother, thinking she was doing the right thing, restrained him. And she said, now, son, I don't want this to be a decision you're going to have to make over and over again. I want you to be sincere. So she said, I'll tell you what I think you ought to do. Pray about this all week, and then Sunday when the preacher preaches and gives the invitation, if you really want to be saved, you slip out and go get saved. Little did that mother know that that week that boy would get killed in an automobile wreck. Now, I don't know whether the boy was saved or not. That's between him and God. But I believe that if that mother were standing here today, she would say, better for me that a millstone were hanged around my neck and I were cast into the depths of the sea than to forbid my son from going forward that Sunday morning. Now, you go down to verse 7, and he talks about offenses from the world. And folks, if you're saved, you can expect that. John 15, 18, and 19, Jesus said, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If he were of the world would love his own, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. 1 John 3 and verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. James 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So you see, you've got to choose whose friend you want to be. You can't be both God's friend and the world's friend. You've got to choose which one. Galatians 1 and verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? For if I yet seek to please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So I made my choice 57 years ago that I was going to be God's friend and not the world's friend. What about you? Now, I tell our preacher boys at Ambassador Baptist College, if my mannerisms or my personality is offensive, I ought to do something about that. But if the message that I preach is offensive, I can't do one thing about that. And this message that we preach will be offensive to an unsaved world. They would rather have a preacher get up and preach that there are many ways to heaven than the message that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:23-24. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But unto us which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So this message will be offensive to an unsaved world. Now you go down to verses 21 and 22. And Jesus talks about forgiveness. Notice, please. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, you know what Peter is doing in that passage? He is strutting his spirituality. In other words, he came to Christ and he said, Lord Jesus, the Jewish rabbis say that I'll forgive my brother three times. But I'm a good Christian. I'm not going to forgive him three times. I'm going to forgive him seven times. Aren't I a good Christian? And Jesus said, no, Peter. You're not a good Christian if you can forgive him seven times, but rather 70 times seven or an innumerable amount of times. Now that brings us to our text. I'm speaking to you in this Sunday school hour on this subject, protecting the cause of Christ. Protecting the cause of Christ. I tell our preacher boys, you're not important, I'm not important, but the cause of Christ is all important. And if you and I will live to protect the cause of Christ, how much more fulfilled we will be in life and at the judgment seat of Christ here. Well done, good and faithful servant, protecting the cause of Christ. Now I want you to notice three things from this verse. Number one, there's a problem, a damaged relationship. Notice the first part of the verse. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Now, this is talking about a brother to a brother. But the bottom line of the Bible is, Romans 12 and verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So you see, I'm to live at peace with my unsaved neighbor, so I will not be a stumbling block in winning him to Christ. However, this is talking about a brother to a brother. It has two aspects to it. I'm going to give you two passages, and I want you to see if you can tell the difference between these two passages. Take your Bible and turn, please, to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. All right, now notice, please, Mark chapter 11. We're talking about a problem, a damaged relationship. Mark 11, 25 and 26. Notice, please. It says that when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. All right, look this way. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have a friend or a loved one for whom you're praying to be saved? Would you raise your hand, please? All right, that's almost everybody. Thank you. Here's my next question. Is there anybody on the face of God's earth with whom you're bitter? If there is, save your time. Don't pray. God's not going to hear your prayers. Somebody has said this, adultery has slain its thousands, but bitterness, its tens of thousands. I believe that with all my heart. Several years ago, I was in a meeting in Lima, Ohio. Pastor picked me up at the airport at Dayton. On the way to Lima, he said, Brother Comfort, I had a man on my staff who was an Absalom. He kept sowing discord, and he said, it split my church right down the middle. Before we got to Dayton, he said, Brother Comfort, I had another man on my staff who was involved in child molestation. He said, tonight he is in prison for being involved in child molestation. I said, Preacher, for the sake of illustration, which one of these men did more harm to your church? He said, no comparison. No comparison. He said everybody knew that child molestation was wrong. That didn't hurt the unity of my church one bit. But he said the man that was involved in sowing discord, he said 12 years later, we're still paying for that. You know what that is, folks? That's Bible. Hebrews 12:15, bitterness defiles many. You know what that means? Brother Ross can't be bitter without affecting Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Ron Comfort can't be bitter without affecting Ambassador Baptist College. You can't be bitter without affecting your family. Bitterness is a cancer that infects and affects everybody you get around. And you know what the Bible calls it? A root. Now, you don't see a root, but you see the ramifications of the root. Somebody says, well, I'm not bitter, I'm just hurt. Is that a root? Is that a root? Somebody said, well, Brother Comfort, if you knew how they treated me, you'd know I have every right in the world to be bitter. Where do you read that in the Bible? There is absolutely no justification for being bitter. Here it is, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be a kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now folks, there is nothing you can do to Ron Comfort that is as bad as what Ron Comfort did to Jesus Christ for 15 years of his life. And I don't have a right to be bitter about anything or anybody, and you don't either. Colossians 3 and verse 13, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. If God Almighty could forgive me in the person of Jesus Christ, I ought to be able to forgive you of anything you do to Ron Comfort. And here's an admonition God gives. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare unto thy soul. So God says, if you know bitter people, stay away from them. Bitterness is a cancer that infects and affects everybody you get around. Now, here's what Mark 11 says. If I am bitter toward this brother, I ought to go to him and I ought to say, listen, I've been bitter toward you. Would you forgive me? Everybody knows that. The guilty going to the innocent. But God amplifies that one step farther. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Now see if you can tell the difference in Mark 11 and Matthew 5. Notice, please, Matthew 5, 23 and 24. It says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. All right, look this way. Now, do you see the difference in those two passages? Mark 11, the guilty ought to go the innocent. But Matthew 5, the innocent ought to go the guilty. That means if I know he is bitter toward me, and I don't feel that way about him, if I'm right with God, I ought to take the first step and initiate the reconciliation. I ought to go to him and say, now, I know how you feel about me. God knows I don't feel that way about you, but maybe I've done something to cause this barrier between us. Is there anything that I can do to remove the barrier and to protect the cause of Christ? Now, folks, I have been in evangelism for 50 years, and I have tried to follow this principle. I will never get up and preach knowing I'm bitter towards somebody, and I have not gone to them and tried to reconcile the situation. On the other hand, I will never get up and preach knowing somebody is bitter toward me, and I don't feel that way about them, but what I will take the first step and try to initiate the reconciliation. Now, folks, life is too short to go through it bitter. And I know some people who get up in the morning, they're bitter. They're bitter all day long. They go to bed the same way. And they don't understand why they don't feel well. Do you know that bitterness is a cancer that infects every part of you? It affects you physically. It affects you emotionally. And most of all, it affects you spiritually. And doctors will tell you that many times stress or bitterness will bring on cancer. Did you know that? So is there anybody you can think of, folks, that if they came in that door and they made a seat beside of you, you'd like to change seats? Is there anybody you can think of that if you were walking down the street and you saw them coming toward you, you'd want to cross the street and go by them on the other side? Now listen carefully. I am convinced with my 50 years in evangelism that it is not the sins of the flesh that are keeping us from having revival. It is the sins of the Spirit. Now, you take the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son was guilty of the sins of the flesh. But you know how the story ends. The prodigal son is back at his daddy's house. On the other hand, you have the elder brother. What sins was the elder brother guilty of? Sins of the Spirit. And you know how the story ends. The elder brother is not back at his daddy's house. And I believe that we need a deluge of preaching on the elder brother syndrome, the sins of the Spirit. All right, go back please to Matthew chapter 18. Number one, we've noticed a problem, a damaged relationship. Number two, I want you to notice a procedure, a direct reminder. Notice please Matthew 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, get it. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Look this way. Do we do that? No. Here's what we do. If I have a problem with him, instead of going to him, I'll go to him. And I'll say, you know what he did to me? That's wrong. That's wrong. Why? Because he's not part of the problem, nor is he part of the solution. And when I go to somebody other than the person that's involved, I make the chasm greater. I make the situation almost irreconcilable. Now, when am I to go to him? Immediately. Why? Because if I wait a week to go to him, everything he does is suspect to me. And I keep heaping reason upon reason why I should not go to him. Now, you know what the devil whispers in my ear? He says, if you go to him, he won't listen to you. All right, excuse me, that's not my problem, that's his problem. How many of you have tried to reconcile with somebody and they would not listen to you? Raise your hand, please. All right, sure you have. All right, when you do what God told you to do, then the ball's in his court. He's to do with it what he wants to do, but you have delivered your soul. Now, let me say that is a difficult principle to follow. And there have been times, much to my embarrassment, when I have violated that principle. For instance, I started Ambassador Baptist College in 1989. In 1991, I was down in the West Indies in a meeting, and I stayed in a missionary's home. Don Sisk was coming to Ambassador to preach. He was the head of BIMI. And so when I was down there in that home in the West Indies, I saw some things in that home that I thought was going to hurt the testimony of the missionary family. But instead of going to them, I thought, now Don Sisk is the head of that mission board where these missionaries are under, and when Don comes to the school, I'll tell him about the situation. He can look into it. So when Don was at school, I told him about the situation. He said, Brother Comfort, he said, I'm going down to the West Indies to that island in just a couple weeks. And he said, when I'm down there, I'll look into the situation. He did. When he came back to America, he gave me a phone call. He said, "Brother Comfort, I just came back from the West Indies, and I approached the missionary family that you had your apprehensions about their testimony." And he said, "You know what the man said? He said, 'Why didn't Brother Comfort come to me rather than go to you?'" I said, "Don, he was right. I was wrong." I said, "I violated a principle that I preach in my own ministry. I should have gone to them and to them alone." I said, "I want to apologize to you." And I said, "When I hang up the phone, I'm calling down to the West Indies and I'm going to apologize to that missionary couple." So I did. I called down the West Indies and the wife answered the phone. I said, "Ma'am, is your husband available?" She said, "No, sir." She said, "We have had a hurricane come through the island. It damaged the church building, and my husband is working on repairing the church building." I said, "Well, I really would like to talk to your husband, but since he's not available, I'll talk to you." I said, "I just got off the phone with Don Sisk, and he told me he had approached you folks about the apprehension I had about your testimony. And your husband made this statement, 'Why didn't Brother Comfort come to me rather than go to you?'" I said, "I want you to know your husband was right and I was wrong." I said, "I violated a principle that I preach in my own ministry, and I'm calling up to apologize to you and your husband. Would you forgive me?" She said, "I assure you both my husband and I will forgive you." I said, "Ma'am, I am sending a check for $500 to help repair your church building." Now, you know what I found, ladies and gentlemen? Most of our divisions are caused from basic misunderstandings. Did you get that? You see it from one perspective, the other person sees it from another perspective, and if you can just get together, many times you can clear up the misunderstanding. Classic illustration. Years ago, I was in Massillon, Ohio for a meeting. Bruce Cummins, who had started the church, he's now in heaven, came to me during the meeting. I was preaching along this line. And he came to me and he said, "Brother Comfort," he said, "God's been dealing with my heart about going to one of our former deacons and seeing if I can get to the root of the problem that caused the division between us." He said, "He and I used to be as close as brothers. I would share things with him that I wouldn't share with anybody in the church except my wife." He said, "Years ago, something came between us and broke that relationship." He said, "Would you go with me to see him?" I said, "Preacher, I'd be glad to." I'm glad I did. We went to his house. The man was retired. He was working on his car in his garage. And so the pastor struck up a friendly conversation, and the former deacon was very amiable. And all of a sudden, the preacher turned the conversation. He said, "Brother, something has bothered me, and I want to see if we can get to the root of the situation." He said, "You and I used to be as close as brothers. I would share things with you that I would not share with anybody else in the church except my wife." He said, "What was it that broke that relationship and you left the church years ago?" He said, "All right, preacher, you ask me, I'm going to tell you." And so he explained it. He said, "On a Saturday, you performed the wedding of my daughter and her fiance." He said, "Preacher, you did something in that wedding that offended everybody in that wedding party. It offended my wife and me, and I made up my mind if you would do that, I could never listen to you preach again, and that's why I left the church years ago." The preacher said, "Brother, would you like to know why I did what I did?" He said, "If you'll tell me." And the preacher went on to explain it so logically. And when he got through explaining it, the former deacon stood there with his mouth open and he said, "Preacher, I am so sorry." He said, "I have been backslidden for years because of a basic misunderstanding." What a tragedy. Most people will leave a fundamental Baptist church and never come to the pastor and say, "Pastor, this is why we are leaving." And many times they will leave a church because of a basic misunderstanding. What a tragedy. All right, protecting the cause of Christ. Number one, we notice the problem, a damaged relationship. Number two, a procedure, a direct reminder. Number three, a product, a desired response. All right, go back to Matthew 18 and verse 15, please. A product, a desired response. It says, "If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." And I think you could add, "and protected the cause of Christ." Now, take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Here is a passage that sums up what I've been speaking about in this Sunday school hour. Notice Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. It says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Now look this way, please. Young man, don't go to sleep on me. Please listen. Now, you know what we do in the Christian life? We play hit last. You ever played hit last with your brother or sister? You hit him, he hits you. You hit him, he hits you. What happens if in the middle of that game you say, "Brother, I'm tired of this game. I'm black and blue. Let's go to McDonald's and I'll buy you a milkshake." All right, that ends the game. You see, what you're doing is you're returning good for evil. You're not returning evil for evil. Now, here's what we do in the Christian life. Brother Ross does something to Ron Comfort. And my flesh says, "Brother Ross is not going to get the last say. Ron Comfort's going to get the last say." But you know what his flesh says? Uh-uh. Ron Comfort's not going to get the last say. I'm going to get the last say. And we play hit last. All right, what happens if he does something to me and I say the cause of Christ is more important than my getting even? I'm going to buy him a Bible. All right, that ends the game. So here's the principle, folks. You do not return evil for evil. You return good for evil. I have in the front of my Bible four words. You know what they are? No attack, no defense. Did you get that? No attack, no defense. If you do something to me, I don't have to get even with you. God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." God can vindicate me. God help me to live by those four words: no attack, no defense. When I started Ambassador Baptist College in 1989 in Shelby, North Carolina, we knew immediately that that was not our permanent location. We rented a facility for 7.5 years at $5,500 a month. And during those days, we had some modular buildings built that we used as dormitories for the fellas and girls. And so we were looking for property or for a campus all during that time that we were renting. And finally, in 1994, we came upon this vacated public school campus that had been vacated for 2.5 years. And so we negotiated with the community, and we bought the property for $150,000. However, it took 2.5 years, $1.8 million, to renovate it and get it ready to get into. When we were moving into Lattimore, which is only 11 miles from our previous location, it's halfway between Forest City and Shelby. And so we were negotiating with the community, and they wanted to ask me questions. And one of the questions they asked me was this: Mr. Comfort, are you going to move the modular buildings into the community? I said, wait a minute. We don't want them there any more than you do. But we've got to have a place for our students to live, and it'll take time to raise money to build buildings. And when God provides that money and we build dormitories, I said, we will move the modular buildings. Since we moved into Lattimore in January 97, we have had 23 building projects over $4 million. And do you know that we have not borrowed a penny of that $4 million? God has supplied that money. Now, we borrowed $1.6 million for our initial renovation, but we haven't borrowed since then. All glory to God. And so, there is a man in the community that has been adversarial ever since day one. And one of the things he has pointed to was these modular buildings. He called them trailers. He's a town drunk, and he's a very angry person. And the reason he did not like these modular buildings was he had a bathtub in his backyard. And he would take a bath in his backyard. These modular buildings were used to house the girls, and those modular buildings faced his backyard. So he couldn't take a bath in his backyard. First time I met him in a convenience store. I did not recognize him, but he recognized me. And immediately, he came over to me and started cussing me out. He told me things about myself that I never knew. And he said, Mr. Comfort, when are you going to get rid of those trailers? And I said, wait a minute. I said, we don't want them there any more than you do. But I said, it's going to take time for God to supply the money to build our dormitories. And I said, I assure you that when God supplies that money and we build the dormitories, we will remove the modular buildings. And so I told Alton Beale, who was my assistant at that time, he is now president of Ambassador Baptist College. I told him, I said, Alton, when we finish our fourth dormitory, now we have finished five dormitories, but I said, when we finish four, I am going to write this man a letter, and I'm going to put a $50 gift certificate in that letter to Lowe's. And so here was the letter. I said, dear Mr. So-and-so, I said, thank you for your patience in our having the modular buildings in the community. We did not want them there any more than you did. God has supplied the money for us to build four dormitories. And because of your patience, quote unquote, we are removing the modular buildings. And here is a $50 gift certificate to Lowe's. When Alton Beale took that to this man, he read the letter. He took that gift certificate and he bowed his head. He said, Mr. Beale, he said, I don't deserve this $50 gift certificate. I haven't been a very good neighbor to you folks. Now, folks, what we did was obeying Romans chapter 12. Are you listening? You do not return evil for evil. You return good for evil. In closing, I never thought I would live to see the day that Christian people would take Christian people to a court of law and hurt the cause of Christ before an unsaved world. My good friend, Dr. Ed Nelson, was pastoring a church in Denver, Colorado in the 70s. In the early 70s, he preached a message from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it is wrong for Christians to take Christians to a court of law before an unsaved world and hurt the cause of Christ. And when he got through preaching, early 70s, one of his men came to him and said, Pastor, he said, so-and-so in our church has defrauded me of $10,000. He said, I have already started legal proceedings to get my $10,000 back. He said, you know what? After hearing your message today, he said, I realize the cause of Christ is a whole lot more important than $10,000. And he said, if I never get a penny of that money back, I will not take a Christian brother to a court of law and hurt the cause of Christ before an unsaved world. Now, folks, let's live to protect the cause of Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Now, I wonder, has God spoken to your heart about somebody that you need to get right with before next Sunday morning comes? You'd say, Brother Comfort, God has laid somebody on my heart that I need to get right with. I'm going to make a phone call. I'm going to see them face to face. I'm going to write an email. But there's somebody I'm going to try to get right with before next Sunday morning comes. If you will say that, slip up your hand, please. God bless you. Thank you. Yes, God bless you. Somebody else. There's somebody I'm going to get right with before next Sunday morning comes, God being my helper. Somebody else, slip up your hand. Father, help us to live to protect the cause of Christ. Most of us are so concerned about our own self, and we're not as nearly concerned with the cause of Christ. Help us, dear God, to take Matthew 18:15, this simple principle, and not only think of it during this Sunday school hour, but may it be a principle that we follow throughout our lives to protect the cause of Christ. I pray for these who have raised their hands. I pray that you'll give them the grace, give them the wisdom. May the timing be right to go to that person and get right with him to protect the cause of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Yes, sir.